Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And so we come to Malachi chapter 1. This morning in verses 1 to 5, let me start by asking you this question. Have you ever been really disappointed in your life? Would any of us have been through the experience of being really disappointed? Have you ever had all of your hopes dashed in this life? Perhaps you were expecting a promotion at work, but your colleague beat you to it. Perhaps you were hoping to get into that course at university, but then you found that letter of rejection in your inbox. I wonder what that disappointment is in your life that you keep coming back to over and over again in your mind. That experience you went through that you just can't get out of your head. It might have been a failed relationship. Maybe it's some debilitating health issue that dashed your hopes for the future. Some tragedy that has struck your life. For the Jewish people, at the end of the Old Testament period, they knew about disappointment. They had come back from exile in Babylon, as it were slavery, in that place that we would call Iraq today. They'd come to Jerusalem, they were rebuilding their lives, and they had come back, they'd returned with such hope and confidence and with such expectations for the future. And they had experienced some good things as well. They had rebuilt the temple. They had rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. And it looked for a bright and shining moment as though all of their dreams were going to come true. But then generation came and generation went. Nothing really improved for them. It was still the day of small things. They were still under foreign rule. The Messiah had not arrived. The streets of Jerusalem were not paved with gold as they had imagined. And things just weren't going well for them. Their hopes were dashed. And they grew despondent and spiritually lazy and apathetic and careless in their faith. And so the Lord raises up for them one more prophet, one final prophet in the Old Testament period. Here we are right at the end of the Old Testament period, and the prophet Malachi is called to speak to the people. I wonder, what is he going to say to them? What does the Lord say to his disappointed people? What does he say to you when your hopes have been dashed? What does he say to you when you have grown lazy in your faith and despondent? When we come to the text, at the outset, it looks like it's going to be very ominous. Now, verse 1, the introduction to the book, there are dark clouds there. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. Some versions have it as the oracle of Malachi. That's a more polite way, a kinder way of putting it. The word is the burden of the Lord that he has placed upon Malachi. Malachi has a burden to deliver. He's a burdened prophet. And this word has been used of the prophets from the past who had a message of judgment to bring. The burdened prophets who brought a message of judgment, of doom and gloom to the people. So there are dark clouds here in verse 1. It looks as though Malachi is going to speak of judgment. But firstly this morning, is that the message for you today? Is it a message of judgment? We come to verse 2. This is the start of the message itself. It's a statement that summarizes everything, that encapsulates everything that God really wants to say to you. What do you think God really wants to get across to you today? This Old Testament prophet, perhaps this prophet of doom and gloom, what does he say, verse 2? I have loved you, says the Lord. I wasn't quite expecting that. I have loved you, says the Lord. We almost look at our Bible and think, where are we in the Bible again? Is this really the Old Testament? It looks like it's New Testament stuff, doesn't it? No, here we are in the Old Testament. I have loved you. Not just doom and gloom at all in the Old Testament. In fact, right across the Bible is the message, I have loved you. And this is what your God says to you first of all. And what he says to you most of all. I have loved you. Here it is, even in the Old Testament, and it's not only here in the Old Testament, it's elsewhere as well. There's that beautiful book of Song of Solomon, isn't there? When Solomon praises his Savior Messiah, and he says of the Christ, the coming Christ, Solomon says, his banner over me is love. Here is the flag. Here is the military standard of my God, but it says love. This is what God says to his people, even in the Old Testament. I have loved you. Have those words emblazoned over your life. Letters of gold, have it as the flag over your house, the flag over your heart. His banner over me is love. God has loved me. Even in the dark days, even in the disappointments of life, I have loved you, he says to you. And know that today, child of God, do know that God loves you. If you have truly believed in Christ this morning, then this is so true. He loves you. It's something you've got to believe. And you've got to believe this chiefly above all else. He loves you. He loves you. And of course, all kinds of questions come to our mind on that theme. God loves me. What is this love like? What is God's love? What is the height and length and breadth and width of this love? Why does he love? How can we describe this love? What is the nature of it? What adjectives can we use of it? And we just need to stop and think on the nature of the God who loves. The eternal God, the infinite God, the sovereign God, the unchanging God. We are speaking here of an unending love, aren't we? It is an eternal love. It will never be taken away from you, child of God. It is an unconditional love because it's his sovereign love. It doesn't depend upon you. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your performance. When God says, I love you, you don't have to read the writer there, the fine print. But it's a personal love because God is a personal God. It's an intimate love. It's a real love. And being God's love, it is also a life-changing love, isn't it? This changes us. This changes everything. It transforms us. It revolutionizes our lives. And so for us it becomes an all-consuming love. It's an overwhelming love. It claims us. It takes us over. And it fills us. I have loved you, says the Lord. But secondly this morning, you might be asking, but how do I know it's true? Is this real? How do I know that God loves me? I'm not even sure that I believe it. When I can read it there, I have loved you, says the Lord, and I can see what a glorious idea that is. But you might have doubts today. Because after all, not everything has gone well in your life. The disappointments of life have come. How is that the love of God? So how do I know? Is it true that God loves me? And this is what the people of Malachi's day were asking. Verse 2b, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? We don't see it. We hear you say it. We don't really believe it. And this is frankly like, dare we put it like this, the spoiled teenager who turns around to mum or dad and says, after not having got what they want, they say, you don't love me. You didn't buy me that pair of shoes. You don't love me. You've never really cared for me. You've never really done anything for me. And let me just say, my children haven't said that to me, but we understand the scenario. We didn't get what we wanted in life, and we turn around and we say, how have you loved me? These people here are saying, God, you're going to have to prove that point because we don't really believe it. I challenge you, God. In what way have you loved us? And it is important we understand this is an insolent question. This question has a tone about it. It is a faithless question. It is a rebellious question. They refuse to see God's love in their lives. They refuse to take God at his word. They are like these spoilt children. God, we haven't got everything we wanted. God, we've struggled in life. God, everything we've got, we got that ourselves. You didn't give it to us. How have you ever helped us? It's a sinful question. Understand it. And yet somehow we get the question, don't we? Yes, an insolent question, but somehow we do understand it so very well. Because this is a response that is not unknown to us necessarily. This can be how we respond, isn't it? When something goes wrong, when we miss out. We are the ones who turn to God and say, well, where is your love? There are times when we doubt, and perhaps there's someone even here this morning struggling with this very question. Something's gone wrong and you're not sure that God loves you. There are things that go wrong in our lives. Sometimes tragic and terrible things occur. Are you struggling this morning to accept this? Are you struggling this morning to accept the main thing? This is the main thing, isn't it? Lord God, how have you loved me? Sometimes we ask the question, it comes from the extreme pain of life, because life really can hurt. Sometimes we ask it when we feel numbed by it all. Sometimes we ask it because we get so mixed up in our heads, so confused by everything, just unable to see anything straight. And sometimes we ask just from that overwhelming sense of being alone in life and so disconnected from everything. And sometimes we ask it in truly insolent fashion. And sometimes we've gone our own way in our lives. We've tried to do it all by ourselves, and when it starts crumbling round about us, then we say, well, God, where is your love? How have you loved me? Is the question. Well, that brings us to finally then this morning. That's the question, how have you loved me? Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Should we answer the question today? Should we bring an answer to the question today? How have you loved me? That seemed the obvious thing to do next, wouldn't it? We should bring an answer to the question. Where is the evidence of God's love? Yes, please, answer the question. But do you really want the answer this morning? Do you really want the answer to the question? Because when these people were asking the question, they weren't looking for the answer. They just wanted to complain. They were having a pity party. They wanted someone to blame. They wanted to hold the grudge. They weren't looking to have their minds and hearts challenged by the prophet of God. So let's come to the answer, but are you open to hearing it? How has God loved you? You've got to stop holding the grudge. You've got to stop the pity party and listen up to the answer. Because we are going to answer it this morning. How has God loved you? We are going to answer. Why will we answer? Because God answers. That's why. We will answer because God answers the question, which I think is pretty remarkable. You listen to the tone of their question. Why does God even bother to engage with them when they take that attitude with him? A very good question that one is. Why does he engage with them? Why does he answer their question when they're being so stroppy about it all? And the very fact that he answers demonstrates that he loves them. The fact that he continues talking to them demonstrates the point. But what is the answer? What is the answer from this God who apparently doesn't want you to remain disappointed in life? From this God who doesn't want you to always be sullen and angry and lost in life? What is the answer to the question, how has he loved you? And the answer comes from the end of verse 2 through to verse 5. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals in the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and rebuild the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw it down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. That's the answer. And you mightn't get all that at this stage, but they got it. They understood perfectly well what that meant. Perfectly clear for them. This was historical proof of God's love for the nation of Israel. Historical proof, if we can term it that, that God loves them. It's the story of Jacob and Esau from the book of Genesis, isn't it? Jacob and Esau. Twins, twin brothers. Both born from the same parents, from the patriarch Isaac and his wife Rebecca. Both raised in a godly family. Both seemingly part of the covenant. And yet the Lord chose one and rejected the other. Simply chose one and rejected the other. And even from birth, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob was chosen and the Israelite nation from him. They were chosen. Not because they deserved it, but that was God's choice. God favored them. But Esau, the twin brother, and his descendants, the Edomites, rejected. Because of God's choice, rejected. And banished to the desert. Permanently and always to be in the desert. And that's the proof that they are given. And it is proof, it's proof undeniable. This is historical fact. God had loved them. Jerusalem might not be currently paved with gold, but you have not been banished to the desert. That's the proof that God loves you. Now, things might be a bit dark at the moment, but it's the same for you. You haven't been consigned to a desert. You haven't been consigned to a spiritual desert. We can tell that very easily because here you are with the people of God this morning. God has given you plenty of good things. In a spiritual sense, he's given you the gospel. You know the gospel. He's given you Christian friends here. He's given you gospel ministers and elders to help you along. He calls you week by week to come and hear his word. What a blessing that is. Whether or not you take it up. You haven't been consigned to a desert. He calls you week by week. Join with the people of God. Come and be blessed under the preaching of the word. How blessed you are. He calls you on a regular basis to come to the Lord's table. To be encouraged in that way. Maybe things haven't been easy for you, but God has not acted against you like he did with Esau and the Edomites. And the underlying point of this text, your God has set his choice upon you. And he has mapped out your life for good. He's chosen you and he's mapped out your life for good. Like Jacob, you are chosen. You are chosen. And God has set upon you his free and sovereign choice. His decision, his will, his eternal plan that sets you on the pathway of salvation. He has predestined you. He has elected you. This is the doctrine of election that we're talking about here this morning. That's what this really is here. It's the doctrine of election. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ for eternal life, selected eternally for blessing. And like Jacob, that's nothing to do with you in the sense it's not about your goodness. It's not about your cleverness, but you have been chosen and predestined for life all the same. And just this, you see, this is the proof. This is the proof that Malachi brings. The proof of God's love is that he maps out your life and sets you on the gospel path. What is the proof of his love today? The first proof, the doctrine of election. The reality of predestination to life. Mapped out your life. Because he loves you. That's the proof. I wonder what you think of this doctrine of predestination this morning. It gets a lot of bad press, doesn't it? Oh, it's a harsh doctrine, they say. It's a horrible doctrine, some have said. God says, it's the first proof of my love for you. It's the first thing I did when I put my love for you into effect. I came up with the plan for your life. That's what Paul says in Romans. Those whom he foreknew, those he predestined. He loved you, so he came up with the plan to bring you to eternal life. And that's why you've experienced the good things you've experienced in your Christian life. You know the gospel because God has mapped that out for you. And you need to recall this morning that God has not done this for every person in this world. Do know it. Not every person is given an understanding of the gospel. Not every person has that veil of sin lifted from their heart. Not every person experiences the guidance and protection and discipline of our Father God. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And see, our God has passed over so many in this world. He did not map out Esau's life so that he would have gospel comfort. He was banished to the desert, literally and spiritually. And it's shocking. I have hated Esau, and even from the womb, even before the womb, even before he did right or wrong, I banished him. This is the doctrine of reprobation. It is the flip side of election. And we should tremble at the thought, the doctrine of reprobation. Reprobation simply means disapproved. It's an old Latin word. You might know the word approbation, which is to approve, reprobation, to disapprove, but eternally disapproved. The doctrine of reprobation, opposed by God from eternity past, disapproved from the foundation of the world. God selects some to be saved and others are marked for judgment. And it's such a stark contrast. It's alarming, isn't it? I loved one and hated the other. He did not have to choose you. He was not compelled to choose you. There was no law of nature that made him select you, but he chooses you and passes over countless others. Set against the Edomites, marked for judgment. And you want to know if I love you? Well, then compare your gospel experience with the experience of so many in this world. And just look around in our own nation, so many utterly sunk in ignorance and depravity, in lostness and sadness. This is the stark contrast, the doctrine of election then. It is actually a shining torch on a dark night. It shines so brightly. God's love for you stands out so sharply. Most receive only justice, but a few he plucks out from the fire. Only to a few does he display love and mercy. For you only has he sent his Son. To you only does he send his Spirit. You only have your life mapped out so that you will one day be raised from the dead and enter into eternal life. Esau he has hated, and Jacob he has loved. Do you see it again? See it afresh this morning. Just how great his love is. Just how great his love is. Now you might say this morning,
It wasn't really the proof I was looking for, though. I go, seems a bit remote, a bit abstract. We went to some doctrine of predestination. It didn't really hit me here. I was actually looking for God to do this for me. That would let me know that he loves me, or do that for me. Because I had all these plans for my life, the way my life should go. And see, the point, you actually have to choose which you value here. Will it be his plan or your plan? This is the clash that's really going on here. It's a clash of who's in control, of what plan we want to follow. Will it be your plan or his plan? Which will you value? Oh, we're very clever people, aren't we? We think we can predestine our own lives. And God will somehow have to fit in with it. Which will you cherish today? Your plan or God's plan by which he maps out your eternal salvation? You've got to come to value his electing love. We tremble at it when we read Esau he hated, but we value it because it says Jacob he loved. Will you come and value that plan today? Of all the people in the world, you he has chosen for reasons known only to him. Value that and cherish that. You get to have hope in this world. You get to have comfort in this world. You get to have reassurance in this world because he has mapped out your life. Mightn't quite go the way that you always imagine it, but it does bring you safely to eternal life. Will you value this great proof of his love? Value it. Don't be smug about it, of course, either. On the other side of things, we don't get smug about this. We don't become smart, Alex. Look at us, we've been chosen. That's not the point here. You're not any better than anybody else. We do tremble at this doctrine, but we treasure it as well, and we do value it. Value today, also praise God for it. Praise God for it. We glorify God for this truth. Will you glorify him? Having seen the electing love of God, will you glorify him? Instead of moping around in your life, always disappointed, grumbling and complaining, and denying his love even, will you glorify God for this? Will you say the words of verse 5 of our text, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel? In other words, I magnify the Lord who works in his way with all people in this world. I magnify him that Jacob he loved and Esau he hated. I praise him for it. I tremble at it, but I praise him for it. I magnify this morning the God who brings grace to the church, but justice to the world. Will you glorify this God of grace and justice anew on this Lord's Day? Value his plan, praise him for it, and also this morning, will you match your love with his? Will you match your love with his? Because this is what we've seen demonstrated, his great love. And will you respond with the love of your heart as well? And will you love him with the sacrifice of your life as well? How greatly he has loved you. Even enough to select you from all others. And will you not love him as well? How greatly he has committed himself to you. Will you not commit yourself to him? And what great lengths he's gone to actually reach down to you. Because he sent his son to die for his people. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus dies with you in mind. For your sakes, Christ went to the cross, and we've barely had time to even talk about that this morning. But will you not embrace this love and meet this love with your own? Perhaps you are going through a dark point in your life at the moment. You might feel isolated. Maybe you are hurting. Life hurts. You might be disappointed. But do you see how much you've got to hang on to? Hang on to it this week. How greatly God loves you. Turn it over afresh in your mind this week. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you from the foundation of the world. I have loved you in Christ. I do love you. I love you in the present. I don't banish you to the desert. And I will love you into the future, and I will lead you to be with me one day. So have this banner emblazoned in gold letters over your life. God is love. I have loved you, says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there are so many times when we know you should have responded to us with harsh words. There are times when we know we deserve only your judgment. And yet again, we hear these beautiful words of love to your people. And so, Lord God, help us to take these things to our hearts. And our God, if there is anyone here who is feeling lost and confused and alone and hurting, and we pray, our God, send your Spirit and break through those sorts of barriers. Bring this deeply within us. And may we know it and be utterly convinced that you love your people. And our Heavenly Father, help us to match your love with our love, both to you and then to others as well. And Lord God, we ask that this would be one of the great marks of the church today, that we have such a deep love for our God and for others round about us. Truly it is this mark of the church that has so influenced the world throughout history. May it be true again, even of this congregation, that we are people who deeply love. To Heavenly Father, we ask whatever is in front of us this week, whatever should befall us, whatever good things occur, whatever bad things occur, that we would never be shaken in this truth that you love, that you have called, that you have set our lives, and you will bring us safely home one day. So we commit ourselves to you for the week ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing.